sing. We traveled on ensemble together from Clearwater Christian College, so very familiar to be preparing to serve the Lord like that with them singing. It was a real joy for me. And as you mentioned, Clearwater, and perhaps Dr. Euster watching, I want to do say, as I've sometimes he chides me for not saying these things, so I'll go ahead and say it now that you reminded me, that what God gave us at Clearwater has stood up very well. And the training that you give your young people as you rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, training them here, training them in Christian education, and then the great blessing that we had of going to a Christian university that prepared us to serve the Lord has stood up under great duress. We served the Lord in the Middle East first with Muslims surrounding us, people that were our friends that we got to minister to. And I've also served the Lord in Buddhist countries and in Hindu countries and all over the world now in over 30 countries. And it has held up. What you give your children, the truth of God's word, it stands under incredible stress, personal stress, ministry stress. It's wonderful to be able to take these durative truths and put them to the test and see that they hold. They hold. You don't have to be a flailing Christian or a fearful Christian. The truth of God's word stands up under great scrutiny, and it is only a shame that we don't ever put it to the test. We ought to put it to the test and ask God to use us mightily. Well, I want to show some slides quickly to kind of bring you up to speed on what God's been doing in our lives and ministry. First of all, thank you for your prayer and support of our family and what God's called us to do. We serve with International Partnership Ministries, which I'm the Vice President of Field Ministries. Also, I am the founder of the Next Door Nations program inside of IPM that works to help churches here in the United States reach across language and cultural barriers to give the gospel and disciple people right here in this country. It's wonderful to watch people from all over the world come here, and to minister to them here is a great joy. So I want to show a couple of things that happened this year that you've been helping us accomplish. 20 years ago, my wife and I joined International Partnership Ministries to serve as missionaries in the country of Lebanon. And we left the IPM's board meeting in August, flew to the Middle East, took a survey trip, and then came back, and God raised all of our support in 8 months. It was a great joy to see that happen. And then we turned around to go to Lebanon, and they forbade us from entering the country. So we didn't know what to do, and we had to kind of scramble, thank the Lord for his mercy and patience and showing us what he wanted us to do. Eventually led us to the country of Jordan. I tried 2 additional times to go into Lebanon and was kicked out every time. Once I took a taxi through Syria. That sounds kind of harrowing. It actually was kind of harrowing. But that didn't work. And then I got a clean passport and thought, well, I'll try to get a visa from the U.S., the Lebanese consulate in New York. And got that visa, but was still denied entry. And probably the fastest visit anybody ever made to the country of Lebanon. I went in. They said no. I got back on the same plane, sat in the same seat, and flew back out. So it was really something that was a challenge for us, but God used it to get us to Jordan. The reason I'm sharing all this now is at the end of my son John's high school education, I said, John, I'd like you to spend 6 months to a year somewhere serving the Lord before you start university. Where would you like to go? He said, Lebanon. I'd like to go where you couldn't go. I thought, well, that's amazing. So I called our missionary partner, Brother Raymond Mulchayo, and I said, what do you think? Could he come over and serve with you there, maybe learn some Arabic, maybe do some ministry in your camp and things like that? He said, sure. So I thought, well, I wonder if I could get in. It's been a long time. So we looked into getting, whether I could get a visa to get in. I contacted a lawyer, kind of at random, from the U.S. Embassy website, and he looked into it. He said, not only can you not enter Lebanon, but neither can your son or anybody with the name Barfield. What did we do to these people? So I said, well, look into it a little further. He did, and he said, I can get this fixed for you. And it turned out to be an interesting situation how God did this. But the lawyer that I picked at random from the U.S. Embassy website happened to be in the governing party that had the control to remove the ban from my name. This is a Muslim man. This is not a believer. He was astonished that this had happened to me. He said, I can do this. I can make this arrangement. And would you like me to do that? So he did the work. We paid him to do the work, and he removed the ban. So we planned a trip this summer for John, my second son, my oldest son, Josiah, who's also not here with us today, to fly over in June and to leave John there to serve the Lord for 6 months. So we flew over. We went to New York, fine. Went to London, fine. And I'm flying to Beirut thinking, is this going to work? Is this going to be? I've been kicked out of this country more than I've gotten into it. So the odds weren't good, thinking that way. And of course, they have if you've ever been kicked out of a country or deported, it's not a very fun experience. You make these plans and you think things are going to happen, and they don't. So I'm walking through the airport, dealing with all these thoughts, bringing them to the Lord, and we get to the passport control, and I hand the man my passport, and he says, "Have you ever been to this country before?" I said, "Yes, long time ago," and tried to leave it at that. And to my great surprise and utter elation, he stamped it and said, "Welcome to Lebanon," and I walked through, and I had to take a picture of it, send it to my wife, because I just was so amazed that we actually got in. And this is the first picture that we took after we exited the airport. You see me, then my son Josiah, John's in blue, and our missionary partner Ramona Bumacheo was there. We had a wonderful visit, getting to see people that we hadn't seen in 20 years. And I got to preach 5 times in Arabic. I was so surprised that it held. I hadn't preached in Arabic in a long time, but it was a great blessing to be able to do that and to show my sons a little bit of the country. This is a missionary hero friend of mine. And when we went to the country of Jordan, he went back to Iraq, Mosul, Iraq, during the Second War. And he was doing a great work there. His name is Haitham. You see his wife Mary next to him, and his 2 kids are there with him. He was shot 3 times by terrorists and was bleeding out in a hospital on the Syrian border, witnessing to the people next to him as he's dying. God spared his life. He was able to make it back to Beirut where they stabilized him. You can kind of tell he's standing in a machine. He's not able to stand, but that machine helps him stand to kind of walk around as if he were able to walk. It's kind of a miracle machine for him. But he's preaching in Beirut to the same people that he was going to preach to in Iraq, which I find just marvelous. Terrorists shot him in Mosul and then also gave oppression to the whole area there, which pushed people to be refugees in Beirut in his neighborhood, where he's preaching, seeing them saved, baptized, and added to the church, which is awesome. He's probably reaching more of those same people from his wheelchair in Beirut than he would have back in Mosul. And nothing can stop the Lord's plan. I just love that. And had a great time speaking with Brother Haitham and his family. This picture is very poignant. We'll go back to this one for a second. This picture is very poignant to me. This was the night that we left Lebanon. And, you know, this had been a plan of mine, a hope of mine, to have this for my children as they graduate high school, is to take them to some field for a year. And this is we were having dinner the night we're about to leave. Josiah and I are going to leave John there. And I'm working through all of this, and I'm thinking to myself, am I really going to do this? Am I really going to leave John here, 17 years old, in the country of Lebanon, with serving missions with my friend and learn Arabic? And as I'm going through all of that, because it's coming down to the last hour, I looked at Saya and I said, "Josiah, should I do this?" And he said, "Well, it's kind of the plan, right, Dad?" Very practical. I appreciated that. I said, "Should I send my son to Lebanon?" And my son Josiah said, "God sent his son." I said, "Well, that settles it." And so John's been there and has been learning Arabic, doing very well. We're very encouraged by that. He was able to go with Raymond and others from the church to the country of Egypt to do ministry training in southern Egypt. So he's now been to a country I haven't been to, doing ministry that I haven't done. And it's wonderful to watch God take him further and use him there. I was also able this summer to go to the country of Ivory Coast in West Africa. And these are our ministry partners there. These men are standing in a difficult land and doing a great work. These men have taken over from previous leadership who passed away. We had 2 directors die in less than a year. And these men have stepped up and are pastoring about 1,000 people spread across 12 churches, a Bible college. They're doing a really great job. It was to meet with them and help them that we got there and were able to preach in their churches. Also able to do a deaf ministry training seminar. You see pictured there, Kevin Mackey. He's our deaf ministries director. So we were able to preach through translation to those that were learning through sign language, and had a wonderful time there. About 30 people that were deaf at this seminar, and a wonderful time ministering there in the Ivory Coast. Here's one of those deaf men and ministry partners that we're able to serve with. We got back to the States, and this picture is sort of amazing because you see right there in the middle a man from China named Jack. His wife is over on the far side on the right. Her name is Jennifer. The Americans that are around them, in the middle there, sandwiched between them, are a missionary family from China who were ministering in Chicago, led them to Christ, and when Jack and Jennifer moved to Indianapolis, they directed them to come to our church. So Pastor Phelps is there next to Jack as well, and then I'm on the other end. We're able to translate our sermons into Chinese for them every week, and they invited others to come. My wife took one of them out to coffee. Her name is Aaliyah. And then just this 2 weeks ago, Jennifer led Aaliyah to Christ. So you see Jennifer there. They're doing a Bible study together. And Aaliyah desired to be saved, and Jennifer was able to lead her to faith in Christ. It's wonderful to see that ministry happening for Chinese people right there in Indianapolis. I had another wonderful thing happen, and just it's wonderful how God puts things in the way. I was coming back from a ministry trip in Mississippi a week and a half ago, and I stopped at the car rental place to drop my car off, and I see a man there who's obviously Muslim from the Middle East. So I say, well, it's going to be a fun conversation. I have to turn my keys in. So I turn my keys in, and I walk up. I say, marhaba, kif halak, shu akhbarak. We start talking, and he's surprised, of course, that I speak Arabic. We're having this interaction. He goes, I said, where are you going? He had his wife and six kids with him. He said, well, I came to rent a car, but I can't get it because of he had the wrong credit card or something like this. And I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, well, I called an Uber. I said, cancel the Uber. I got a 12-passenger van. See all these kids. Got to have a big vehicle. Jump in here, and I'll take you where you're going. So we started talking. He was from Palestinian, from Lebanon, not far from where John is right now. And I got to give him the gospel. I got to tell him Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a wonderful way to witness the Muslims, or anyone for that matter, particularly the Muslims. For by grace are you saved through faith. And able to share that with him. We had a great conversation. He texted me later. He said, thank you. He said, you have a very interesting family. I'd like to learn more. And it was a wonderful time to minister to Mazen and meet that. God's bringing people from all over the world. Pastor mentioned the translation software. Quickly want to show you a few slides of this. We call it Convert. It's how we take your messages, your lessons, turn them into other languages so that people can understand across language barriers. And I thank you all for using that. Thank you, Pastor, for using that on your blog and for helping people understand the messages that you prepare every week. It allows those who speak more than one language to see the original and the target side by side, make corrections, distribute that with a QR code or a link. And it's been something that's exciting to put into use in several churches across the country. And we're glad that you can use this here, and I hope that God can bless it. Please continue to pray for us. Thank you for partnering with us. We're excited about what God's called us to do. I would invite you to open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I am done with that slideshow, gentlemen. Thank you for your work on that. Pastor touched down in a very good spot for the reading this morning. I am going to start with that middle section. I'm breaking this up into three sections. I hope you don't mind if I take it a little bit out of order. We're going to start with that second section of verses 6 through 8. But I want to go back quickly and just read the first few verses to set the stage for what we're talking about this morning, a message I've entitled Great Commission Thanksgiving. Great Commission Thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, saying, for as touching the ministry of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. And then the verses we read this morning, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And then this wonderful verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As we study his word, let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, Thank you for making us part of your work, for calling us from darkness to light, for saving us and transforming us, the wonderful gifts of mercy and grace. Thank you for all of that, and thank you for not simply redeeming us, but making use of us, involving us in your labor, calling us to be those who overcome and sit with you in your throne. Thank you, Lord, for drawing us that high. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word. Thank you for the opportunity we have as a church to praise you this morning in song and in singing these truths, but also in giving great testimony of all the things that you've done, so many wonderful things that we see and so many things that we can't see. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you for giving our nation the opportunity this week to stop and thank you. Thank you for the many wonderful gifts you've given us. If we simply made use of them, the world would never be the same. Encourage our hearts, Lord, this morning to join with you as you've called us to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is one of my wife's favorite verses. In fact, as Pastor Smith was reading it, I see this broad smile break out across her face. And it's not hard to imagine why she might like that verse so much. She is, of course, married to me and needs great grace abounding towards her. And in fact, it's during this recent trip I took to Ivory Coast, she needed every promise in that verse. You see, as I got ready to go, most of our kids developed a stomach bug. And some of them were going through the throes of that prior to my departure. I don't want you to think I'm a total cad. I was cleaning up things before I left. But she had to bear the brunt of that. And then she became sick herself. She had to balance all of that with her duties as a elementary music teacher. And so there's all those things going on while I'm gallivanting off to Africa. But as I'm flying to Africa, our township water company decided to shut off our water. So I land in Ivory Coast to a panic missive from my wife that there's no water. And so I'm in the immigration line in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, and I'm calling our township saying, why have you shut off our water? It seems somehow our credit card got disconnected, got it all connected back. Still, it meant 2 days of stomach bug and husband gone and all the kids and she's sick in elementary school and there's no water. That's a rough recipe for disaster. And then it got really hard as she had to endure a personal attack, or at least what felt like one, crop up and added to her misery. In that kind of an environment, you can understand why she might like 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards her. And God was true to his word. My wife was able to abound to every good work while I was gone, and I came back to hear a good report of what God had done. I want us to see, first of all, in this passage, God's wonderful provision, God's provision. And the words that he uses here are words that we use hyperbolically, we use to exaggerate. 2 Corinthians 9:8 uses all and every and always and everything and all things and all sufficiency and abounding. These are words that if we use them, we don't really mean them. I remember as a young person, my parents, I asked them one time if I could go out to ice cream with my friends. And they said, who's going to go? And of course, like a good teenager, I said, everyone's going to go. And by everyone, what I meant was the one person I cared about, with of course some other random people that were sure to be there. I didn't really mean everyone. But when God says every, he means every. When God says all grace, that's what he means. Isn't it odd that our brains would downplay that? Isn't it odd that we would somehow try to mitigate our expectations to not look for all grace abounding, for all sufficiency in all things, for every good work? Isn't that weird? When the God of eternity who made us says, I am able to do that towards you. And shouldn't we be Christians who say, yes, do that for me here and now? When God says all and always and every, he means it. And that's good news for us. Because we need that great grace. We need to make much of this verse. We need to make much of God's commitment of his resources to us. We need to rely on this. Our homes need all grace abounding. Our churches need all sufficiency in all things. And you and I know very well that our nation needs to bear witness to every good work that God can do. We as believers need to live in a 2 Corinthians 9:8 reality. We need to put it to the test and find that it's true in every point. But this wonderful verse is not simply a spiritual encouragement or a cure-all. It's given in a particular context. And that context is what we read in the first few verses of the chapter. It's these believers' dedication and transfer of the wealth God had given them for God's work. God has a plan. God has a plan. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, he says, I may boast of you to them in Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago. Your zeal provoked many. Your giving encouraged others. Your desire to give encouraged other people. But I set people ahead of me to make sure you have everything ready. So you need to put your plan in order. You need to execute what you promised. You need to make good on it. When we lived in the country of Jordan, we had the experience, I'll say, of going through Ramadan. Jordan is a country of 97% Muslim inhabitants, so Ramadan was a big deal. When we landed in Jordan, it was in January. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but the Islamic calendar is a lunar calendar that has no adjustments. So dates that happen on a particular month in the Muslim calendar move throughout the solar year. So we arrived in January, and Ramadan at that time was sometime around November. And so as we got closer to Ramadan and we started seeing signs go up and advertisements for Ramadan festivities and things, we asked the Christians, the believers that we were with, well, what's Ramadan like and when does it start and how do you manage this? And they said, well, we don't know. Most Christians that live in Muslim countries just try to tune out all of that. So we were kind of shocked when we saw everybody that we knew, all the Muslims that we knew, walking around, not eating, not drinking. Some of them, in fact, will expectorate or spit so that they don't swallow even saliva while the sun is up, trying to hold to Ramadan fasting. So if you can imagine the entire nation, millions of people doing that, and then only eating while the sun is down, and going about their days, they haven't slept well because they're eating at night, they don't have energy, they're thirsty, they're kind of miserable. It's a very depressing time. That first Ramadan particularly, I remember being so discouraged because I wanted to go witness to everybody and nobody wanted to talk to me. As they fill the mosques during prayer time, they're spilling out into the sidewalk. And if someone who's not a Muslim walks between the mosque and someone down on the ground praying, they get very upset because they feel like you've broken the connection of the benefit that they're getting. And they'll scowl at you and they'll be upset with you for doing that. And so there's just a lot of tension for all those weeks of Ramadan every year. Thankfully, God gave grace, and by the third Ramadan, I was getting pretty good at managing it and still witnessing to people through the whole time. But we left after that third Ramadan. We landed towards the end of October, and we landed in the United States right before Thanksgiving. And just incidentally, we went to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, the home of the Amish and Mennonites, where there's Bible verses plastered all over the barns. All throughout Lancaster County. And I thought, boy, this isn't a contrast with what we just came from. What an amazing contrast. We would go to a gas station. There's a tract rack at a gas station in Lancaster County. I'm thinking, this is so much different than what we just left. But as we got to Thanksgiving, and I had to watch this contrast between a people complaining and murmuring for 4 weeks, suffering in this fasting time, or this people in the United States of America stopping everything we're doing to stop and thank God, which is what Thanksgiving is originally about. And indeed, it's almost impossible to miss completely. Thanksgiving, God's done great things. People experience God's blessings, and they, even without necessarily understanding all that they're thanking Him for, stop to say thank you. Families gathered in joy, reviewing the list of good things that they've received. There's a great contrast with that experience we had in Jordan. And it's something that we ought to really lean into as Christians. realizing the great benefits we've received and making a loud noise about it. That kind of zeal provokes other people. When we connect the blessings that God's given us to the grace of God, it makes other people stop and take notice. God's done great things for us. Corinthian zeal resulted in a Macedonian provocation. They had to give because of what God was doing over there and how those people were responding in Corinth. So they made a plan. Paul lays it out here. Get your things in order. Get your things ready. Pastor Smith mentions the cards of giving for faith promise cards. It's a plan. It's a good plan designed to decrease the distance between each of us and the Great Commission, so that every year we have to review what we have, what God has put into our trust, and say, how can I again renew my connection to what God's doing in this world? How can I take these things that He's given me to be a steward of and make use of them to God's glory? As an aside, I think it's very important to think of missions as a divestment in which you take the things God's given you and you get rid of them to the enrichment of someone else. Our missions programs do many things, and they encourage our hearts to see God at work. And it almost is sometimes something that we do to help ourselves, to be a blessing to our church. But in its essence, it's a divestment. We take this thing and we get rid of it. We could keep it. We could use it. But we get rid of it because we want it to be a blessing to somebody else. Faith promise commitments help us close that gap between our Christian experience here and the Great Commission of what God's doing around the world. It's a great design, something I hope you really benefit from. It's an annual occasion to rededicate yourself and your resources to obeying Christ's command. And that command is to be disciples who make disciples of all nations. I once was listening to a sermon from the old preacher Vance Havner. He was talking about people who give a tithe out of their dollar. He says, you give 10 cents out of your dollar and you say, oh, look, I put God first. He said, you did no such thing. You just got rid of him. You bought him off so that you can keep the 90 cents and do what you want. He said, none of it's yours. It's all his if you're a believer. That's true. It's all his. We get to be co-laborers together with God. As you think about what you're doing together collectively as a church for the Great Commission, and you have this time to consider, rededicate yourself to the Great Commission. Make sure that you are a disciple who is making disciples of all nations. Don't miss that. There was a great preacher from the early days of this country, Benjamin Coleman. He was a preacher of some renown in Boston during the first half of the 18th century, friend of George Whitefield, helped in the preaching of the great evangelist. Benjamin Coleman wrote, "The great and bountiful God makes the most of our little alms and offerings to Him. As our Savior did of the widow's two mites, they were a rich offering in His eye, and He magnified it and her. So God shines on His own works wrought in us and by us and puts great honor on them, makes a great account of them. So in the last day, He will glorify Himself in glorifying the elect, saying, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That's God's plan for the bounty that He's put into our trust. And you could take the principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in which we learn that the God of all comfort comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Why does God give us the blessings He gives us? To see how big a barn we can build to keep them all? Or to see, rather, what good thing we'll do with it? How we'll tell someone else the good news? How we'll help others be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why He gives us these blessings. That's why He does these things. That's His plan for that great provision He's given us. Make much of that and rededicate yourself to the Great Commission. Lastly, we see that God has a purpose. God has a purpose in giving us this bounty. We read the end of this chapter in verse 10. "He that ministereth seed to the sower, minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown." God designed the creation. All of this creation to lay bounty at our feet, so that we might have something with which we could make something that glorifies God. Perhaps you've been to a museum and you've seen a planetarium show about the universe. I was down at the Creation Museum not long ago. Saw one of those shows. You lean way back and they show you the Earth and the Sun, the planets. They zoom out and show you more stars. They take you across the universe and show you some nebula. They move around and you're struck at the vastness of this whole thing. That God would lay all of that out there for His glory. And then all of it would be so designed that we could receive all of these things, the benefit of His creation, and do something with it. It's marvelous. And He would consider us like that. God designed the creation this way, so that, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. You watch that planetarium display. You watch God's work at the universe. You watch what God's putting together and giving us. Why? What's supposed to happen? Thanksgiving. We're supposed to look at Him and say, thank you. Gratitude should fill our hearts for what God's doing in the universe. For the administration of this service, not only, verse 12, supplies the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. You see, as God pours out all of these blessings and gives us the great grace that abounds towards us and involves us in this work, He's uniting us to Himself in it when we give thanks. So that now, as I identify His grace and His goodness, I'm joining Him in it, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm taking these gifts and doing something with them to the benefit of someone else. This thanksgiving element is how God unites us to Himself in this work. This is evidenced in the only surviving account that we have of the Plymouth Colony's first Thanksgiving. Edward Winslow was one of the surviving members of the Mayflower voyage. He wrote, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling so that we might after a special manner rejoice together. After we had gathered the fruits of our labors, they 4 in one day killed as much fowl as with a little help besides served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indian coming amongst us, and amongst the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, who for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." This is a man who was one of only about 50 that made it from that original company. And as they saw all those blessings coming in, their response was to thank God and to be a blessing to their neighbors. What a wonderful response. And we keep this idea constant in our minds as in our country through this Thanksgiving remembrance. God has blessed us on purpose. God has given us many wonderful things on purpose so that we can glorify Him by the giving of thanks and then give to other people and join Him in doing what He did for us. What a wonderful exercise annually that we get to be a part of. What a wonderful exercise you had this morning in the Sunday school hour, where you got to join in God's work by praising Him and thanking Him. And as we get to see every week here, you extend the great graces God's given you to your community and to those around the world as you are disciples who make disciples of all nations. Thanksgiving not only gives something to God, which is His due, He should get that honor, but it elevates us as well. It shows that we understand, at least to a degree, and that we resonate with it, that we like it, that it's good. These pilgrims lifted up their voices in thanks to God. They used their gifts to minister to the Wampanoag neighbors. They joined God in gratitude, and they made something out of that thing God had given them. They made something of those blessings that resonates with us today. We still remember how God preserved them, and we thank God for not only our blessings, but those of the past as well. This all comes around to what Paul was encouraging these Corinthian believers to do, which is to join in the ministry that God's doing. I was preaching in a Christian college, and we had a bunch of mission students there. And they were having a missions week at the church, and a lot of missionaries were giving presentations. And during the class time, I said something to the effect of, you know, you're going to hear a lot of missionaries talk about how bad the country they're going to is. Maybe you've heard that too. Sometimes we come in as missionaries and we want to tell you how desperate a place is and how violent it is so that you can get something of a feeling of what it's like there, maybe in a different way than you could understand if I didn't tell you all the bad stuff. But I told those missionary students, I said, when you get to a country, don't believe what you've been telling people all those years, that this place is bad. But rather lift up your eyes and look around and see what God's already doing, because he's already at work there. If he weren't already at work, he wouldn't have called you to it. You're going to join what he's already begun. And this is true everywhere we go. You may be discouraged by news that you hear. You may be discouraged by what you see going on around you. But you know, God delights to work in this world. Jeremiah 9 tells us that. Paul writes it twice to the Corinthians. Let him that glorieth glory in this. What is it? That he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise judgment, loving kindness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is at work in this world. It's our delight to join in that, to glory in that, to be a part of that. You feel like you're facing an uphill battle oftentimes. If you listen to the news, you really will. You should turn that off. And listen to what the Lord's doing. He's at work in this world. Don't believe that he's not. Look around and say, Lord, where are you working today and how can I join in it? Whose heart are you working in today? Where are you convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Because I want to be a part of that. I want to join with you in that labor. We need to join in this great commission service of being disciples who make disciples of all nations. And this missions month that you've had is focused on helping you do that again this year. Join in it fully with your lives, with your children, with your wealth. And what's the great culmination of all of that? Well, I want you to look down at the last verse of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And I want you to say it out loud with me, would you please? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Indescribable gift of his Son. The unbelievable grace he pours out every day. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. His gifts are so many and beyond description. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Today, we can tell the Lord, we see that. We want to make much of it. Will you join him as fully as he wants you to join him? Will you be as much a part of this? And I don't simply mean the faith promise commitment this year. I mean the Great Commission and your life of service to him. Will you be as much a part of it as he desires you to be? I started with telling a story about my wife. I'll tell one more. My wife and I agree on almost everything except for my driving. And that was put to the test yesterday. We drove over 15 hours from Indianapolis to here today, to be here. That's a long drive. She did well. I think she slept during some of it. That was nice. My wife and I started dating each other when I had a little Saturn car, and that Saturn was a stick shift, which I loved to drive. Unfortunately, it had a handbrake right in the middle, and there were times where I felt like she was going to pull that up when she's over there on the passenger side. She didn't like how fast I took some curves, and I've never hit anything that was moving. I've hit some stationary things, but never anything that was moving. I can understand why she'd be nervous and maybe want to pull that brake up. I can make mistakes. But the Lord Jesus doesn't make mistakes. And it's a foolish endeavor to try to slow him down, isn't it? To be holding on to that brake thinking, well, if he messes up, I can stop us. Why would we do that? He's not rushing us headlong into disaster. He's carrying us up into eternal glory. Don't tap the brakes on him. Let him do what he wants to do. Let him make as much of your life, all of it, as he wants to. Would you stand with me, please, before the Lord? As we close in prayer, I ask you to bow your heads and consider the text. Pause a moment and think about what God has here in his word. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, God can't make much of me because I'm not his. If you came in this morning, you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, you have a home in heaven. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day where you can come, not with your righteousness, but you can come and ask Jesus to apply his righteousness to you. If you're here this morning and you'd say, I have need of salvation, I have need to have my sins forgiven, and I'm not sure that that's ever happened, would you just raise your hand and say, I need help today to understand the gospel, to know that I can be right with God. Is there anybody that here this morning? I'll speak to you believers and say, are you excited about joining the Lord in what he has you to do? Would you be excited about offering thanksgiving to God for his unspeakable gift, and partly by dedicating a new portion of your wealth to the mission work at Hillsdale Baptist Church? Perhaps he would ask something else of you. Perhaps he would ask a child to send to the mission field or into some ministry. Perhaps he would ask you to go yourself and do something for him. This morning, you say, the Lord is working in my heart to offer something to him, and I will dedicate it. I will give it to him. I will not hold back. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to give the Lord what he's put on my heart to give. Amen. Others? Amen. Amen. I'm going to have a prayer dedication. I'll ask Pastor Smith to come up, finish the invitation.